welcome you on this, the last of our series here in West Richmond. We are looking at Acts chapter 20, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. Now, if the Lord will, we hope to commence to tomorrow evening in deep hope. Meetings will be the same as in South Main and here, Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock, and then next Lord's Day afternoon. We are hoping to give some addresses on the church. Monday evening, the church and the churches. Tuesday, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Wednesday, church government. Thursday, the priesthood of believers. Friday, the status and position of women. And next Lord's Day, if all is well, we hope to conclude the series on looking at the church as the body of Christ. Now we'll continue to cover the prayers of the Lord's people. Remember, each night at supper time, won't you? Now I know it's quite a long way out to Deep Cove. When I go out there, it seems like a way out in the sticks, as they say. However, I'm sure that the friends there will appreciate your presence and your fellowship. Should say that there'll be no meeting here throughout the week in West Richmond. They have put off their meeting to express their fellowship with the believers in Deep Cove. We appreciate, on occasions, actions like this that allow the Lord's people to gather with a good conscience on their own meeting. Now, you pray that God will bless you. Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 17. From Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with you. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all, for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. I judge that there are 22 addresses in the book of the Acts. 8 by Peter, 6 by individuals, and 8 by Paul. The 8 by Peter I judge to be to the disciples in the upper room in chapter 1, to the multitude in chapter 2, to the people in chapter 3, to the rulers in chapter 4, to the council in chapter 5, in Cornelius' household in chapter 10, to the Jews in chapter 11, and to the council in Jerusalem in chapter 15. The 6 by individuals I take to be, by Gamaliel in chapter 5, Stephen in chapter 7, James in chapter 15, Demetrius in chapter 19, the town clerk of Ephesus in chapter 19, and Tertullus the orator in chapter 24. The 8 by Paul I gather to be, in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, chapter 13, at Lystra, chapter 14, on Mars Hill, chapter 17, at Miletus, chapter 20, on the stairs of the castle in Jerusalem, chapter 22, before Felix, chapter 24, before Agrippa, chapter 26, and before the chief of the Jews in chapter 28. Now I brought all that before you for this reason, to draw your attention that this address is the only address recorded by Paul to Christians. Therein lies its significance. Not only addressed to Christians, but addressed to responsible men whom he calls here elders and overseers. Its significance, amongst other things, arises from the fact that Paul is about to leave them. Apostolic authority and presence in Paul is about to be withdrawn, and he is giving instructions to the permanency of the elderhood, to men who are now going to take upon their shoulders the responsibility of caring for the people of God. No longer will Paul be available to answer questions, to solve problems. And as he talks about leaving them, they are deeply moved. And they show their real affection for the little man. As brother to brother, they fall upon each other's neck and kiss. As you know, he was at Troas before he came here. If you care to drop your eye to verse 13, you will read these words, and he went. Now, whenever you read the word we in the Acts of the Apostles, you now know that Luke has joined the company. There are what is known as we sections in the Acts. And in verse 13 you are told that the company took ship and they sailed from Troas to Assos via Cape Lectum, a distance of approximately 40 miles. But you will notice, won't you, that the close of the verse says that Paul was minded to go and post, so that while they sailed round the Cape, he walked across country, a distance of approximately 20 miles. Quite clearly, while he was accompanied by 8 godly companions, he wanted time to think, to assess, to ponder, to calculate, to measure up. After all, you know, there are occasions when you must be prepared to sacrifice the company and fellowship of good men that you might walk and talk with God. I have no doubt, because of the condition of things, he wanted to see. Now, I don't know how you order your life, brethren and sisters. I know that you pray. I don't know if you ever walk and talk with God. It's not the first time in life, and it won't be the last, when many a time I've gone for a walk just to talk to God about certain things. And this is what Paul's doing. He has entered Philippi in chapter 16. You'll recall that in chapter 17, he touches Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. Chapter 18 is at Corinth. Chapter 19 at Ephesus. Chapter 20 at Troas. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's gathering churches together, but all the time, violence is increasing. Things are becoming more difficult for the little man. And so he wants time to assess things in the presence of God. Then when they take ship, while he determines to bypass Ephesus, he stops at Miletus and he called for the elders of the church. And these men took a journey of approximately 30 miles to come to Paul. These men are the men who are responsible to God for the testimony in Ephesus. You will notice in verse 17 they are elders. That draws attention to their experience and to their maturity. You'll notice in verse 28 that they are called overseers. That indicates their function, their task, their work. So here you have men marked by experience and maturity who are overseeing, looking after, caring for the church of God at Ephesus. Now, Paul calls them to him, for he has a number of things to say. And while round about verse 28, we'll cover a lot of what I've got to say today, I want you to note, please, that from verses 18 to 21, he's talking about the past, when he was with them. Verse 22 to 27, he's talking about the present on his way to Jerusalem. Verses 28 to 31, he's talking about the future. Past, 18 to 21, present, 22 to 27, 28 to 31, future, and from verses 32 to 35, he's commending them to God in view of his departure, and then of course 36 to 38, you have the touching scene at the seashore. Now, when you come to verses 18 to 21, you have a little insight into Paul's life. You'll notice what he says, verses 18 and 19. He tells us, he reminds these men, tells them that from the first day that I came into Asia, and according to verse 31, it was 3 years. Now he says, you know the kind of life that I lived before you. He tells us in verse 19 that the burning passion of his life was to serve the Lord. And that serving the Lord gave him a measure of contentment. That is, he was quite happy to fill the niche that God had brought him into. Yet strange, while serving the Lord brought him a measure of contentment, it brought a measure of discontent.
because ever and anon the horizons were being thrown back. Ever and always as he moved forward with the gospel, he was thinking of regions beyond. And before he's finished, he'll be talking about Rome and talking further on about Spain. So you see that ever and anon there was something hooking this man on. And always the sphere is widening. That's always true with servants of God. You'll find that the sphere will keep widening and widening if you want to enter into it. Now, he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's amazing. He had lived with these people for 3 years, and he talked to them about his humility. I wonder what the brethren would think about you if you started to talk to them about your humility. See how real the man was. Gifted above many, yet very humble. A big man with a humble spirit. A giant amongst the people of God, but a man who carried in his soul a deep sense of humility. I think I said to you before, 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Paul was the least of the apostles? No, you say, I don't. I believe he was the greatest. Paul believed he was the least. Deep down in his soul, gifted as he was, he carried a sense of deep humility. Notice more, please, verse 19. Notice that he carried with him a ministry of tears, with many tears. You'll notice he'll mention this 3 times here. Isn't that right? He'll talk here about many tears. Verse 31, to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 37, they all wept sore. Isn't it remarkable, brethren and sisters, that your Lord and mine had a ministry of tears? You remember over the city of Jerusalem, he wept ere he went out to die for it. You'll recall in the precincts of Bethany, in your shortest verse in your Bible, Jesus wept. You will remember in the garden with strong crying and tears, he wept out his soul to God. A ministry of tears. Here you've got it here with Paul, with many tears. You'll get in Philippians 3. He's warning them about false teachers. Told you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And you'll recall too in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears I wrote unto you. You might think 1 Corinthians is harsh, but the page was stained with the tears of Paul. Here's a man that can weep when he talks to the brethren. Here's a man that can weep when he talks about false teachers. Here's a man that can weep when he sees the havoc that the devil causes in the churches. Brethren, would our public men and preachers and teachers be more effective if we wept a little more? Come again. Verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. Now I'll come back to this, but I want you to mark that. Would that public men would take note. When you rise to minister the word of God, then you bring forward that which is profitable. Isn't that clear? Your exercise is, I shall keep back nothing that is profitable. Many things may be left out that don't answer to profit. So that if you leave a meeting and you're not profited, the man has failed in his function. He has failed to discern between what is profitable and what is unprofitable. Come again. Verse 22 onward, he says, I go bound in my spirit unto Jerusalem, and I don't know what will take place there. Say this, that the Holy Spirit testifieth through the New Testament prophets. In every city, that bonds and afflictions await me. So he knew this, that in going forward he was going to suffer physically. Now, of course, you and I don't know very much about it. Frankly, I get a little embarrassed. I'm never happy when I'm talking about Paul's suffering. I must confess that. I've got to do it when I come to expound the scriptures, but I'm never happy. I mean, how could I be happy thinking of a man who served God and he says this? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 195 strokes cut across his back. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He never forgot that. 15 years or more later, he's still talking about what happened at Lystra. He never forgot the battering. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Journeyings, often peril of water, peril of robbers, peril by mine own countrymen, peril by the nations, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and so on. Very humble. Very humble. His constitution must have been terrific. And over and above all the physical suffering, he's carrying all the spiritual burden of the churches. Standing before God and Christ, representing them to the Gentiles. And ever and anon, visiting, writing, preaching, teaching the word of God in the churches. Amazing man. Amazing man. Come with me, please, will you, quickly to verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you the all the counsel of God. Notice, here's a man with many strings to his bow. He's not the kind of man that gets to his feet and finishes up talking about the same things. Here's a man that can handle divine truth. Whatever department you may want him to. And as he ministers all the counsel of God, he's bringing forward that which is profitable. Now you won't misunderstand this, brothers and sisters, won't you? You won't misunderstand. The very fact that a thing is profitable doesn't necessarily mean that it's palatable. Now, personally, and I only state my own conviction, you may disagree with me, that's possible. I state my own personal conviction today. I am quite convinced that the ministry that we all need is the ministry we don't want. I'm convinced about that. We don't like that which will get beneath the skin, which will begin to probe, which will mean adjustment. Too often the ministry that we reject is the ministry we need. And there are places, of course, that would keep you off the platform simply because what you bring is what they don't want. Now, come now to verse 28, please. Now, I'd like you good men to take a good read at that verse. Paul says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in the which, not over the which, in the which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And in a sentence pregnant with many aspects of truth, he draws attention to these elders, the attention of these elders to certain things. Now, will you notice, please, that he addresses these elders in the context of the Godhead? Now, you'll need to rise to the altitude of Pauline teaching. And you'll need to get a grasp of the dignity and distinguishing glory of elderhood. You see, we have reduced all this business. We've reduced it by our own actions and our own inability to assess what God teaches. We've reduced it by having amongst us very often men who are in the position simply because that they are strong-willed, simply because they've always been there, simply because they've been outstanding in business, etc. And to a great extent, in many ways, we have undermined New Testament teaching. And I want you to notice here that when he talks about these men and he's talking to them, he's encircling them with truth about the Godhead. Now, watch what he says. He says now, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now that's good. Will you notice, please, that he tells them that they are distinguished in that they are allowed to serve in God's church, in the church of God. And of course to them it was the church of God in Ephesus. Here was a place that was owned by God, but they were dignified in serving God just there. So that God has chosen the place where elders serve. And you'll notice they serve in a church of God. That is, the stress is on divine ownership. Now, I've said this before, but it'll stand repeating, and I'll likely say it again throughout this week. I want you to notice that a local church is designated a church of God. That is, it's here to represent God and Christ to the community. You are not the Brethren's Church in West Richmond. God forbid. You are not the Brethren's Church in contrast to the Baptist Church, the Unitarian Church, or the Church of Canada. Well, you know the designations here, I don't. Now, you are not the Brethren's Church. You don't represent Brethrenism nor any other kind of ism. You are here to represent God and Christ to the community. That's it. Now grasp the dignity and glory of that as a church of God. Church of God. And in this church, in this company of hallowed persons, sacred, sanctified ones, now gather the glory of it. There are men who are gifted to shepherd these people. Isn't that wonderful? God has granted you this dignity. God has given to you this peculiar glory. And it says that you're there to care for the church of God. And because it's his church, he says this to you. Take heed to all the flock. Not just some of them that you like. You've a care for them all. Because they are God's, and God's put you there to care for them. Now you'll understand. That there is a care that belongs to God in Christ that we experience. You can appreciate that. But you can appreciate that God and Christ are not down here. So therefore God has put men to represent him, to care on his behalf for his people. Got it? Now look again. Come to the close of the verse, please. The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I'm not going to go into the technicalities, please, of translation. You will understand that. This is not the place for it. Enough to say that I am quite convinced in my own mind that it should read, the church of God which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. That is the blood of his own Son. Now, some of the divines and others have been very daring. The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, and they've talked about the blood of God. Now theologically that's impossible. There's no such thing as the blood of God. Is that clear?
Now, of course, as I've said to you many times before, certain expressions come up in your hymn book, but you don't take your theology from your hymn book. So it was today that we sang very lustily, "And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And of course you're thinking of heaven. But according to Isaiah 8, verse 8, Emmanuel's land's Palestine. So again, as I've indicated to you before, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. But God can't die. It's impossible. Terrible thing if God died. God can't die. You might as well say he was born at Bethlehem as that he died at the cross. Now listen carefully. When Christ died on the cross, he did not die as God. But he who died was God. Different thing altogether. He never died as God, for God can't die. Deity must live eternally. But the Son of God took a body that he might be capable of dying. And the man that died was God. Now he says, you're serving in a church that belongs to me. And these persons were purchased with the blood of my own Son. Can you understand how precious the saints are to God in Christ? For they cost God his Son, and they cost the Son his own lifeblood. And you would hound them. You would lash them. And you would speak in a way that no one should ever speak to anyone else at any time, especially if they're Christians. Forgetting that the same blood that redeemed you redeemed them, and they're every bit as precious to God as you. And you're privileged and distinguished. God gives you the liberty to serve amongst the people that he purchased with the blood of his own Son. You connect that with the local church, for that's how it's connected here. Now look again. He says in verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So that we are now taught that the Holy Spirit makes overseers. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the capacity. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the capability. It's the Holy Spirit that puts the desire in a man's heart to serve God as an overseer. That's good. And you'll appreciate we don't want any other kind. We don't want man-made overseers. We don't want you brought in to even up the sides. We don't want you brought in for any other reason than the fact that the Holy Spirit has given you the desire to serve the saints. We want men who'll sacrifice their life for the local church. Now these men are invaluable. I can't talk about Canada, you can. Vancouver area, far more intelligent than I am. But you know, I can look back over the last 2 or 3 years in Scotland and see men, good men removed, who stood for God in their local churches, godly men that served. We are missing them. We are missing them. These men are invaluable. Oh, it's one thing to move around Britain and elsewhere teaching divine truth, seeking to help and encourage and establish the saints and the churches. And altogether another thing for men to be there week after week and hold the fort for God. That's it. He says, now the Holy Spirit produces this. Now, let me talk to you young men. I want to make an appeal today to you younger men to be ambitious to be overseers. Be ambitious to train yourself to be a leader in God's churches. Now, we're suffering round about the age 40 to 55. That is, you'll find that there are men amongst us round about 45, 50, 55. And they have now come to realise that older men are leaving us. They begin to look around to suddenly realise that there's only a handful left and they're among them. But to find to their horror that they've given their time to their employer or to their business without very much spiritual development, and too late they find they're not fit to take over leadership. Now that's a tragedy, and I want to warn you young men against it. Don't sacrifice your spirit, your life, and your training in the school of God for a position that will mean that for the best part of your life you'll give it unceasingly to a secular employer and fail to train yourself in God's school to lead God's people. And up yonder in the glory, there's special rewards for those who gave themselves to this kind of work. The crown of the shepherd. I want to say to you older men, don't hang on too long. Don't hold on. You know, it's amazing as men get older how they begin to think. And they'll talk about men round about 50 as being young fellas. They're all the men ever they'll be. And when you begin to probe these good older men, now I'm not being critical of them, they're good older men, when you begin to probe them, you found that they had responsibility maybe in the late 30s or early 40s. But they become lax to hand things over. You know, it's very difficult to get old men to move. Now, don't be lining up to have a talk with me after the meeting, but it's true, you know. It's true. Did you ever read your Bible and find out how difficult it was to get Jacob to go down to Egypt? Very difficult to move old men. They had a terrible bother with them. It's always like that. And you older men, place responsibility on younger shoulders that they might mature as they do work for God. The church of God. The blood of his own Son. In the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And you're here to care for God's good people. But notice, please, will you? Verses 29 and 30. Will you notice that in verse 28, they are called to shepherd the flock. In verses 29 and 30, they're called to defend the flock. They're called to protect it. Isn't that right? Not enough that you feed it. Not enough that you shepherd it. Only enough when you protect it and defend it. And you'll notice verse 29. You must be prepared to defend from enemies from the outside. He says, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in. That's the enemy from outside. But in verse 30, he's warning about enemies from the inside. From among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Got it? So that you must be prepared to defend the flock from enemies coming in and from enemies coming up. You see, you must not lie back and be complacent and think that all the trouble will come from the outside. For all our trouble is mostly coming from the inside. We are pretty well insulated against the outside. We're not too well insulated against the inside. And how true, speaking broadly, this came about. And all the enemies that have flooded into the church. Until today, in places that claim to proclaim the word of God, there are men reading from a Bible they don't believe in and denying every fundamental truth in the book. You understand, you good overseers, won't you? That if you're not prepared to defend the church, the flock, then you leave yourself open to the charge of being an hireling, John 10. If you run away when the wolf comes, you're a hireling. Now, you'll notice what he says. Wolves, wolves that will scatter the flock. Men coming up from outside wanting disciples to follow their particular line of teaching. To draw away the disciples after them. That's it. Men who lead sectional movements that will destroy the unity of the church and the churches. You know, we're living in a strange day. Living in a strange day. There never was so much light and truth, and yet never so much error. We're living in a day when you've constantly to be safeguarding your ground. If you talk about the coming of the Lord, you'll not only have to show that you believe that in the rapture, but you've got to go out of your way to clear yourself that you don't believe the church will go through the tribulation. If you get talking about gifts, then you've got to go out of your way to show the difference between gifts that are permanent and gifts that are passing and were temporal. Brethren, we've reached a day when what we don't believe is nearly as important as what we do. There's so many cults, so much false teaching, especially today in relation to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that constantly you're declaring truth and exposing error. That's the kind of day we're living in. You know, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. When you come to 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy at Ephesus, and he's naming the men that brought the trouble in. Is that right? He's naming Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's naming Hymenaeus and Alexander. He's naming the men that were corrupting the church. Do you think the day will come when we'll need to name them? To protect you? Well, there's lots of strange teaching going around. Come again now, please, will you? Verse 32. He's about to leave. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's good. That's good. Now take a good look at it. He's about to leave them. They'll need to continue. And just taking it a little forward to a later day and our day. He says, I commend you to God and to the book. Do you want any more? Do you need any more? If it was good for the first century, is it not good enough for the 20th century? He says to these elders, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the book. For elders are men that should know God and should know the book. Could I help you if I told you what he didn't say? He didn't say, brethren, I commend you to Timothy. For he didn't believe in apostolic succession. He didn't say, brethren, I commend you to an archbishop, for he didn't believe in Episcopalianism. He didn't say, brethren, I commend you to a moderator, for he didn't believe in Presbyterianism. He didn't say, brethren, I commend you to the Pope, who will be Christ's vice-regent, for he didn't believe in Roman Catholicism. He didn't say, brethren, I commend you to a clergyman, for he didn't believe in clerisy. And he didn't say, brethren, I commend you to a paid pastor, for he didn't believe in the brethren's mild form of clerisy. He says, I commend you to God, to the book. That will suffice us until the day dawn and the shadows flee away, and we're with Christ. You're good, Paul, I like you. Listen to this. Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That's good. He looked these men in the face and he says, listen, you know me. I was in and out among you for 3 years. I never coveted your money nor your wardrobe. He says, I never was at any time in this business for what I could get out of it. That's good. He says, more than that, verse 34. Now he says, you know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. What does he mean? He means this. That there were occasions when Paul worked with his hands to support himself and the apostolic band. That's good. Eh? Say, that's good, brother. He says, you know this. Ah, well, Paul, all I can say about it, my comment today in Vancouver, West Richmond, is this. It's a good job you lived in the first century and not in the 20th century. For if you take a job today, you're finished. Is that right? Would you send a gift to a missionary who took a job? Would you? If you heard in 6 months' time that I'd gone back to secular employment, would you send me a gift? If I have to go back, I'll likely need it. Now, we're not so near apostolic times as we think. Eh? Was he not called to the work? Of course he was called. But that doesn't mean to say he shouldn't work with his hands if he needs to. Paul was a very independent sort of fellow. The brethren don't like them like that. Do you know there were churches that Paul wouldn't accept support from? How would you like if we returned your gift? Now, right. There were occasions when Paul would establish a church and wouldn't take the money. Why should the new converts think he was in it for the money he could get out of them? Now let God be your witness. Brethren, I covet no man's dollar nor his wardrobe. I'd come and go without a cent if God sent me. And I don't reckon I'm alone in this. Not by any means. He says, I have so laboured. I showed you that by so labouring you ought to support the weak. You ought to work to help others. That's what he's telling the elders. And he says, you'll remember this. You'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus that are not recorded in the Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now watch, and I'm finishing. When he had thus spoken, he knelt down and he prayed. Can you see this priestly little man after he has finished speaking to them so faithfully, he got them all to kneel down. There yonder at Miletus, they had a prayer meeting. Paul commended them to God. While he was praying, he could hear them sobbing. They wept sore. When he got up, they've their arms around his neck. And they kiss him. Oh, how they loved the little man. Sorry most of all for the words that he spake, that they might see his face no more. That's it. Brethren and sisters, there always comes the time for farewell. There'll always come the time when we'll say goodbye. It's distinctly possible that you might never see me nor hear me again. Farewell, brethren. Farewell. But what I bring to you is between God and yourself. Stand back and view the dignity and wonder of it all. Marvel at the grace of God that has given you a place in his church. The God that loved you and thought you were worth it to give the blood of his son for you. Stand back and marvel that the Holy Spirit has worked in all our lives, but here particularly in the lives of elders, that they might thus serve God and be distinguished and dignified as they serve in the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. So may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.